We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 26. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Many members, one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is the word of God. You may be seated. How many times did we say body? Body, 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 body. A lot of times. What we have learned thus far about spiritual gifts. First of all, the definition. They are divinely given abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit, by which Messiah ministers to and through his church. Divinely given abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit, by which Messiah ministers to and through his church. We have learned up to this point that there are four foundational gifts. The foundation of the church are the apostles, prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. The gifts that were given were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the solid rock in which the church is built upon. The purpose of the foundational gifts are threefold. Hopefully we have this down by now. Number one is to equip the body for service. My job is an equipper. I can be a cheerleader too, and I can guide and guard. That's what a shepherd does. But his main job is equipping the body of Christ. Number two is to protect the body from deception. Folks, there's wolves coming from within and without the body of Christ. And the goal of the enemy is to destroy from within or without any way that he can to neutralize you. So you protect from deception. And the third thing is that we grow in maturity. You know why you're born again? To be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to use your spiritual gift within the body of Messiah so that the body grows stronger and stronger and stronger. That we aren't led down the primrose path of destruction by people that are smooth talkers that have a way of weaseling their way into people's lives. Folks, we want to be Bereans. We want to search the scripture for truth. Your job, we do that here. If I say one little thing off, what happens? No, okay. That's your job. That's your job. That's what you are supposed to do. And my job is to rightly divide the word of truth, and I try to do that as best I can. So, what we have learned up additionally is that we covered evangelist and pastor teacher last week or the week before. I can't remember when we did that. But anyway, evangelist and pastor teacher. The evangelist duty is to go to the unsaved primarily. They're the ones that have a special gift of leading people to Christ. Okay? Does that mean you're absolved of evangelizing? No, you're not absolved. You all have a duty. But the evangelist has a special gifting that when they speak to people, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, Luis Palau, folks like that have a special ability that God has given them to speak to people that are lost and have them come to Christ. What happens after they're saved? They're handed off to the pastor teacher. for equipping, growing maturity, that sort of thing. The pastor teacher has a responsibility of being able to teach to the baby sheep all the way to the most mature sheep. So my duty is to be able to communicate with people that aren't born again, or have just been born again, or have been born again for years and years and have grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. That is my responsibility, and that is what I endeavor to do as best I can. There is a danger. There is a danger. We saw that there can be false apostles. There can be false prophets. And folks, there can be false shepherds. And I blew through Ezekiel 34, 1 through 11 last time that we met. But I want to go over that for just a second so you can see what false shepherds are. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to summarize it this way. First of all, false shepherds feed themselves, not the flock. It's self-focused, eye-centered, all the attention on that person, on me. That is not what the shepherd does. The shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. Believe me, it is not a self-centered calling that you have. Secondly, the false shepherds, the false pastors, make sure that they get theirs above everything else. Fleecing the flock. In Ezekiel 34, 3, they were to eat of the fat. Now the fat was to go to God. That was a sacrifice to God. The fat indicated a healthy animal. Okay? It best went to God. The fat wasn't for the people. The fat went to God. They clothed themselves. They were sure that they clothed themselves with wool. They slaughtered the fatlings for themselves. All for self, all for gaining riches for themselves. Folks, be careful when the focus of the pastor is on big houses, fast cars, jet planes. The focus of the pastor should be on equipping the body of Christ, not fleecing the flock. You hear that? Not that there is, I believe very strongly that the pastor should be supported well. Now, we don't do that here. I don't have a need for that. I have a good job. We don't have that need. But there are places where the pastor, that's what their exclusive job is. They deserve to be supported well, but not to fleece the flock where they're living in mansions and you're living in some little hut. Okay? There's got to be balance in this thing. So, they fed themselves, fleeced the flock. They did not help the weak. They did not shepherd the herding. Now, I ask you a question. Why would a shepherd not shepherd the herding if they were a false shepherd? They're not interested in the time that it takes to go after somebody that's hurting. They want to be in the front. They want the limelight. And that takes you into the gutters of life, folks, when you have to go after the hurting and the infirmed. It's not the limelight. And folks that are false shepherds, they want the limelight. They want the spotlight. The false shepherd ruled with force and cruelty. We see that in verse 4. They were driving, not leading. A false shepherd that is controlling, telling you exactly what you are to do. And believe me, there are shepherding ministries, people. Shepherding ministries that are directing you exactly how you are to live, just like that guy thinks you should live. Now, who's directing you how you should live? The Spirit of God tells you. The Spirit of God tells you. He tells you what movies to go to. He tells you what beverages you should drink. The conviction comes from the Spirit. And hopefully I'm teaching what is right, and you're going to be convicted if you're doing some of those things. But it's not my job to go sniffing in your life to see what you're doing. That's not my job. My job is to teach you, the Spirit of God convict you, and your life be in order with the Word of God. And you won't do those things. It'll just come automatic. Just come automatic. They ruled with cruelty. They were controlling. And finally, the results that the sheep were scattered and they became prey for the beasts. You ever see people that have been mishandled? They drop out and they're prey for everything that comes down the pike. My daughter has a friend that grew up in a Christian home and now she's into the New Age. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. I'm looking for my source, her source of power, her source. The source is the Lord Jesus Christ. She's gone down the wrong path, so we're praying for her. When equipping gifts are used properly, the church is strong and equipped for ministry. Each person, folks, each person has a part, an important role to play. Everybody in the body of Christ is important. None are more important than somebody else. We each have a place. The key is to find your place and to serve God. Now, we're going to enter our teaching for today. That was just a brief review of what we've gone through in the past few weeks. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the truth. We ask you to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12. Paul's going to use a metaphor of the body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Messiah. We are the body of Messiah, each one of us fitting in as members. That's all he's trying to communicate. One body. Unity is important with God. Unity within the body is important with God. He's stressing this here. We're going to go through, are you the hand? Are you the feet? Are you the toe? Everybody is important. Unity in the Godhead is significant. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He desires unity in the family, husband and wife. He desires unity within his church. Unity with God is a big thing. That's his way. Now, man's way is disunit, my way. I want it all my way. No, it's God's way. And if we do it God's way, we are cohesive. If we go off on our own, we are disunited. Okay? Big point to remember. Verse 13. How do you get into the body of Christ? How do you get into the body of Christ? Well, verse 13 tells us, for by one Spirit we were all. Now, how many were there? All. Okay? All. Keep that in mind. All. Baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. All that saying is everybody could welcome. Everybody can come into the body of Messiah. All have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now listen to this. There's been a lot of confusion on what this verse means. A lot of confusion. Let me try to give some clarification. First of all, this is baptism with the Holy Spirit, not baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Now this is important. This is Jesus speaking. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. Zadiades in his Greek text says this, the Holy Spirit is the element of baptism, just as water was the element of baptism with John. Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11 says this, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark says the same thing, I indeed baptized you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke and John follow up. All four Gospels, all four guys baptized with the Holy Spirit. In all four instances, Jesus is the one baptizing. Jesus is the one immersing the believer in the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? Why am I making such a big deal out of this? The big deal is that when you're born again into the family of God, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. There are people that believe that you get more and more of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll qualify in just a second why I think they believe that, okay? But when you're born again into the family of God, you get the Holy Spirit. The question is, if you have all of the Holy Spirit, how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? That's the question. You have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Now, if you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and it's going to give some clarification on what I'm saying here, because I believe this is what's happening. So Ephesians chapter 5. We've been here many times, very common verse for us. It talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 starts out with, therefore, do not be unwise. You get a little heads up there? Do not be unwise. Watch what's coming. Think about what's coming. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is His will? His will is very specific. Do not be drunk with wine. Now, is that equivocal? That's an imperative. You can write right next to that, imperative, a command of God. But it's not just talking about wine. He's using an example here. He's using something that controls the person. Whatever your idol is, many people it's wine. Some people it could be pornography. Some people it could be food. Some people it could be whatever your idol might be. Okay? Don't let that control you. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation. Well, what in the world is dissipation? Well, I'll tell you because I looked it up. Dissipation means extravagant squandering is one who falls under the influence of flatterers and spends freely on his own lusts and appetites. Someone who gets drunk on wine, someone who is into idolatry and into the areas that I mentioned or anything else you can think of, are thinking about themselves, spending extravagantly on themselves, okay? Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled, plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, cram full, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a little technicality here, so listen up. This is written in the present tense, which means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled. Peter was filled several times with the Spirit. It is in your life, as you yield different areas of your life to God, you will be filled with the Spirit in that area. It's a matter of yielding yourself to God. Okay? So it's written in the passive voice, someone else is doing the filling, and that's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is filling you. As you yield to the Spirit fills you, and out of you will flow fountains of living water, and your life will change and impact the lives of other people. Okay? Very important concept. Very important concept. We are receptacles, and this is repeatable. As we yield areas of our life to Him, we are filled with the Spirit, and our lives change. Did you get any more of the Spirit? No, but you've yielded yourself, allowed the Spirit to flow through you and out of you to the world around you. That's really what's happening here. That's very important to understand. Now, back to the text. Turn back to verses 14 through 17. And I will say this, that if we were in a Sunday school class or an interactive setting, this would be the end of the talk. Because there would be a lot of discussion on this one, okay? But I've given it to you the best that I can understand it. So, verse 14 through 17. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. He's hammering on this again. We are all in this together. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, the foot can't just divorce itself from the body. It's coming along, okay? It's coming along for the ride. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? One body, many members, diverse but unified. You see this? Diversity within the body of Christ, but unified under the Lord Jesus. The focus is unity, working together for the common good, not everyone pulling in opposite directions, everything about me, unified. In Matthew 11, 29 and 30, Jesus tells us to take our yoke upon, he says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in spirit. When you are yoked together with Jesus, what's the concept here? The concept is that I'm walking along with him in stride. We are told in Galatians to keep in step with the Spirit. So if I'm yoked to the Lord Jesus, I'm not going off on my own. He turns right, I turn right. He turns left, I turn left. I'm walking in concert with him. That is the important thing. I'm not pulling in my own direction. If I pull in my own direction, how efficient are the oxen team? You're not plowing, folks. You're not accomplishing anything. I want to walk in step with God, yoked to the Lord Jesus, and he directs me, and that's the way I go. Okay? That's the concept. No freelancing, no pulling in my own direction, no doing my own thing, not going in my own down my own path, making the wrong choices and wrong decisions. Now, verse 18 through 19, you're going to see a second emphasis on who gives these gifts. Verse 18 and 19, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? God, what part of God is doing this? The Holy Spirit. It's congruent with the Spirit of God, because we know that in 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he pleases. This is a proof text. You can write next to God, draw an arrow and say, God, the Holy Spirit is God. That is a proof text for that. Because, and then right next to that, 12:11. The Holy Spirit, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. He sets the members. Now, the members are described as numerous but different. The members are defined by different functions. And the members are dependent upon one another. We need each other. We do. We need each other. Very important. Verse 20 through 26. The attitude that members should have towards one another. The attitudes that members should have towards one another. Why is this important? Because humans have a tendency to think that they're the elevated one. I'm the important one. I am the foot and I am much more important than you, ear. No, we're all in this together. We all have the same importance. Let's read the text. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, it cannot have an attitude, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Let me ask you a question. How honorable, how showy is your spleen? How pretty is your liver? Try living without your liver. Okay, each one of us, somebody could be a liver, somebody could be a spleen. Try this one, a toe. You think you're insignificant as a toe. You know that whole football careers have been wasted or destroyed because of turf toe? Some guy that's getting paid millions of dollars gets turf toe on artificial turf. He can't play. That toe is important. Everyone is important within the body of Christ. And these members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Notice, united, no division. Ever been in a church where there was no division? Not many. Not many. Division, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. There's no preference. And if one member suffers, remember the three musketeers? All for one and one for all. That's the body. We're all in this together, folks. All the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Remember what it says in Romans? We rejoice with those that rejoice, and we suffer with those who suffer. I mean, we are in this together, folks. We're in this together. So, the attitude that members have towards one another. Let me just summarize this. We are interdependent. I need you, you need me. We are so connected that if you suffer, I suffer. That sounds codependent, doesn't it? Oh, you're codependent. You don't have to worry about that person. Just worry about yourself. No, we're in this together. We're a healthy body of Christ. You have a hurt, I hurt. I was hurting this past week. My brother died. And we went to a funeral. And you hurt with me. And you know that I felt your support. We felt your support, Chris. We felt your support. We felt the prayers. I was suffering and you were with me. And when I rejoice, you are with me. Same, same. You suffer, I'm with you. We're with each other. Okay? That's the principle. We are so connected, you suffer, I suffer. Now, I want to give you an example. When you're talking about certain parts of the body aren't as important as other parts. When we had small kids, I was playing with Scott, and we were playing with cars in his room. And we would wrestle all the time, and I don't know if we got to wrestling or something, but he took his little five-year-old hand, about the size of my eye socket, and he went to me and goes, bump, right in my eye. Now, immediately, my whole body disconnected. I mean, you talk about my whole body being an eye. I mean, I didn't know where my arms were. I didn't know where my feet were. All I knew is that he poked me right in the eye, and I was immobilized. All the parts of the body are important. Just because my eye was suffering doesn't mean the rest of my body is not. I was suffering. A five-year-old incapacitated me. I mean, boom, right in the eye. I was paralyzed. If you suffer, I suffer. The whole body suffers. My hands and my feet, they were feeling the pain. If you're honored and exalted, I rejoice with you. You know what that does within the body? If you are elevated and I rejoice with you, you know what that eliminates? Jealousy. Competition. Competition. We don't want that within the body of Christ. We want each one of us to bring the best us that we are to the body. But I'm not competing against you, and you're not competing against me. We're doing our best together for His glory. That's it. And that way we don't have, he sings better than me. He talks better than I talk. He does helps better than I do helps. She cooks better than I do. And all this intermingling and stuff that happens with people groups, it takes the jealousy away. When I elevate you, and I rejoice when you're elevated, there is no jealousy in the body. Because we're prone to that, folks. What streams through each one of us? What streams through us? Pride. 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 Now, that's the end of the talk. Aha, you know that's not the truth. No schism in the body. Now, if the goal is unity within the body, why is there so much disunity? Why are there so many fights? Why are there so many splits in the body of Christ? Now, I was fortunate enough, I heard this teaching this week when Lori was here. Her home group was doing a teaching. A guy named John Bevere was doing a teaching on the bait of Satan. And in this discussion, there's about 12 things in it. You're getting just a little blivet of what I got out of it. And the biggest thing was the offended brother. And I want to talk to you for just a moment. What happens in the body when someone is offended? Someone is offended. The offended brother. Folks, we've all been there. And it doesn't really matter if it's the body of Christ, if it's your home, if it's your school, if it's a sports team, if it's whatever situation that you're in, this can apply to it. The offended person. And I'm telling you, it is the bait of Satan that we've all been hooked with. You tell me, anybody can tell me in here that they've never been offended by somebody. We have, each one of us, been offended. Each one of us has been offended. And how we respond is very, very important. Very important. It can make a huge difference in our lives. Satan has a tried and true way of catching us. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now the setting here is the the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is telling his disciples what to expect as things come closer and closer and closer to the end. And we'll pick it up. I just want to do a couple verses, verses 9 and 10. So Matthew 24, verse 9 and 10. This is in the tribulation period. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That's what you're promised. If you're going to be a follower of Messiah, specifically this is talking about the Jews, but it's also talking about those who are connected to Jesus, Messiah, in any way. Okay, remember the tribulation period is a period that is designed to bring Jews back into right relationship with their God. That's what's going to happen. It'll take the whole tribulation period, all the mess that's involved in the book of Revelation and Daniel for that to be accomplished. But we are involved in this too, those who are in the tribulation period. I personally believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I love that. So I don't think I'll be here. Okay? But there will be people saved in the tribulation. That'll be Gentiles. And they too, I think, will suffer. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations. And then the emphasis is, for the next four words, for my name's sake. Let that stick in your minds. You will be hated for my name's sake. That is what's happening to you today on a minuscule level, which will be accelerated greatly in the tribulation period. And then many will be offended. Many will be offended for his name's sake. Let me tell you something. Either Jesus is the rock of ages or Jesus is a rock of offense. You can offend people. Jesus, when he went through his ministry, offended people unendingly. He talked to the Pharisees. What did he say? You are whitewashed sepulchers, and inside you are dead man's bones. He offended them. He offended them. He offended his family. His family thought he was crazy, and they wanted to take hold of him. Remember that? He offended his family, didn't he? He offended his disciples. And remember with the bread of life? And he asked the 12, will you also leave me? And Peter says, no, we won't leave you. You have the words of life. They were offended because of what Jesus taught. And most of the disciples left him, not the 12. The disciple was a follower of Jesus, and some of them dropped off. Okay? Remember that. John the Baptist, when he was thrown in Herod's prison, and he sent word back to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the real one? And Jesus said, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, all those things that he said. And then he says, blessed are those who are not offended by me, to John. Yes, I am the real one, John. I am the real one. He was also Mary. How about Mary and Martha? You think they were offended? You think they got a little disturbed because they left, because they sent word to Jesus and Lazarus, their brother, was dying, and Jesus delayed purposefully before coming? They were offended. They were, what, Jesus, why didn't you come? If you had come, my brother wouldn't be dead. They were offended. Folks, the whole world is offended by Jesus. The whole world is offended by the narrow way that we have as Christians. You know, it is a narrow way to God, but it is all-encompassing. Everyone is invited. There's no exclusiveness. There's no exclusion. God is bringing everyone into his family. He wants his desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But the path is only through Jesus Messiah. There's no other way. There's no other way. You can't make up other ways. You can't make up a Buddha way or an Allah way or a Hindu God way. You can't make any other way up. It is only through Jesus. And that narrowness offends people. When you bring that narrowness into your family that don't know Christ, into your workplace that don't know Christ, into some churches that don't know Christ, it offends people. It's offensive. It's offensive. Now, when it says many will be offended, that word is scandalizo, S-K-A-N-D-A-L-I-Z-O. And I'm telling you, this means just what it, that which leads to the fall or ruin of someone, to be caught or affected by scandalon. Now listen to this word, scandalon. The scandalon is the trigger in a trap on which the bait is placed that springs, causing the trap to close. When you take offense, you have put your foot into the scandalon, the trap that Satan has set for you, and it snaps closed and you are caught in his trap. How many times have we been offended? I can tell you, I'm married. I've been offended all kinds of times with Chris. He's been offended all kinds of times with me. I have fallen into that trap right in our own relationship. And you have too, because you're human. You're human. You have too. I've been offended, fallen into the trap. Satan's trap is triggered when you are offended. Proverbs 18:19 says this, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Offended brother's megaphone. If I'm offended, you know what my megaphone goes out? Righteous indignation. I deserve to be indignant. I was not treated properly, and I cloak it under righteous indignation. You watch, you look at yourself and tell me if that hasn't happened at some point in your life. Righteous indignation is our megaphone. Watch phase number two. Go back to the text. And many will be offended. Notice what happens next. Will betray one another. Step two is betrayal. Betrayal one another. The offended brother feels betrayed. Okay, that ever happened to you? I guarantee it's happened to me. I feel betrayed. Why in the world? How could they ever do that to me? I can't believe this is happening. We use those words. You've treated me wrongly. You've betrayed me. My hurt is the focus over everything. What am I thinking about as far as unity within the body? The eye, the hand, the foot, the ear. I'm not thinking of that. All I'm thinking about is me and my hurt. That's what I'm thinking about. Okay? I'm telling you the truth. You betrayed me. The focus goes from church unity to my hurt. All for one and one for all is out the window. Okay? Notice phase three. You can put three next to this one. Betray one another and will hate one another. Let me give you the definition of hate here. Can mean detest or despise, the normal rendering of it. Or it can mean, a secondary meaning, to love less. So in Christian lingo, we often say, I don't hate them, but love less. I'm pulling myself away. When I love someone less, I pull myself away. Let me give you an example. I don't want to be overdo it with my own family situation, but if I'm offended, Chris has offended me, I feel betrayed, oh, why in the world did she do that? If she's going to do that, then I'm going to love less, and I pull myself away. Before you know it, we're going through the cold spell because I am loving less now. I'm pulling myself away from her. This is a repeatable phenomenon, folks. You have to catch this in its inception when the bait is dropped because you feel justified. They've done something to me, and I'm justified, and I'm justified. And I'm going to use the language. I don't hate them. I'm just going to love less and pull myself away. That's the truth. It happens in churches. It happens in relationships. It happens with kid relationships. It happens all over the place. It is the bait of Satan. Let me go on. In the setting of the church, any close relationship, when I'm offended, I respond with feeling betrayed. I don't necessarily hate, detest. I'm just going over my notes here. But love less, withdrawing my love. Remember, it's a trap. Satan's goal is disunity. His goal is for you to be separated from one another. Separated from one another. His goal is chaos and disgruntledness in the church, in your family relationships, whatever you're talking about, work relationship, you can apply this to anything. Okay, let's go on. Phase four, deceived. Deceived. Notice what it says. We'll hate one another, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Deceive many. Now, what do offended people do that feel betrayed, that are withdrawing their love? They will listen to other people that feel the same way they do, false prophets. Offended people tend to group together. It's like a magnet. I'm offended. You're offended. Oh, man, you're my buddy. And I didn't like him either. I didn't like what they did to me. I got it, man. And they got you too? Oh, man, we're going back and forth, and it's accelerating. You have false prophets that buy into your offense. They gather around them people that agree with them. They have a convincing message. You deserve to feel offended. You deserve to feel betrayed. You deserve to withdraw your love from that person. You hear it? You feel it? I know this. I've lived this. I've lived it at every level of my life. I've lived it in the church. I've lived it in my relationship with my wife. I've lived it with my kids. I've lived it at my workplace. I've lived it with any number of relationships that I've had. I have fallen for the bait of Satan more than I would like to admit. But I'm open with you guys. So you get the whole thing. The principle is offended people tend to flock together. Seldom do the offended leave quietly or alone. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Six things God hates, seven are an abomination unto him. And a haughty eye, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are quick to run to mischief. So, and then the seventh one is someone who stirs up dissension among the brethren. It is abominable to God. Abominable means it means morally disgusting, to loathe or detest. That's how God looks at that. He looks at dissension among the brethren like he looks at murder. A haughty eye, a lying tongue, innocent blood. It is a serious thing, folks. It is a serious thing. And notice the fifth step is the love of many will grow cold. Many false prophets will rise up, deceive many, verse 12, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The fifth step, when you are growing cold, you are isolating yourself. Isolating yourself. What happens when a Christian isolates himself from the body? What happens when a coal isolates itself from the fire? You have a little spit of coal that goes out on the floor, and this is burning red hot. We've used this illustration many times, but that one gets cold. When you isolate yourself and withdraw yourself, you are the one that is getting colder, and you are the one that is buying in to Satan's trap. That is the final phase, is isolation. Now let me finish this. Isolated Christians grow cold. The final phase, out of action, no kingdom advancement. That's right where Satan wants you. No kingdom advancement. All caught up in your own feelings and emotion. All concerned about yourself and righteous indignation and retribution. That's how I feel. I want to get back. But I know I can't get back, so I'm going to love less. And I'll pull myself away. All these feelings and emotions that are going through the mind of a Christian. How I should act and how I'm really acting. And then I go back to how I should act. And I go back and forth and back and forth. And I'm a mess because I've fallen into his trap. I've fallen into his trap. The enemy is right where he wants you, isolated from the body, useless, poor me, wallowing in righteous indignation. Proverbs 18:1 says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. God does not want his people isolated. When you have been offended, allow God, this is the treatment, when you have been offended, allow God to fight for you. Whatever the situation, don't buy into the bait. Am I going to be a perfect husband? You think that there's not going to be times when I say something that offends my wife? And then we got the spiral going, okay? She's offended, she feels betrayed, or vice versa, And the spiral is going. Within the church, you're offended. Somebody said something to you, something went on. You're offended and the spiral starts. Allow God to intervene on your behalf. There's an important principle here. How many times have you fallen into the offended brother trap? First of all, identify it. Realize it's a trap. Realize it's a trap. And number two, remember that vengeance is mine, I will repay. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Now listen to this. This is very important. Listen to my words. Get to where you're supposed to be and then look up here. Because we need eye contact. We need to make sure we're communicating here. This isn't time for drifting into where I'm going to go later land. Remember this. God will fight for you if you do not fight for yourself. If you do not demand your rights, and believe me, there's a lot of these times we have rights. But the principle is that God will fight for you if you do not fight for yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul just, does this sound like a suggestion to you? Repay no one evil for evil. It doesn't sound like a suggestion to me, does it to you? That sounds like that's how we're supposed to live. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, key, if it is possible. Just, if it is possible. Now, if I was of a certain group, I would say if it is possible. Okay? If it is possible, as much as depends on you. Now, okay, you have a part. As much as depends upon you. I'm not responsible for somebody else's actions or responses. But as much as depends on my part in this process, if it is possible, as much as depends on me, live peaceably with all men. And in verse 19, he goes right into, my job is to live peacefully. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Do not take things into your hands. Now, folks, what is the first thing we want to do? You punch me, I'll tell you, Scott punched me in the eye. He was 5 years old. I wanted to start wailing on him. And you feel the same way. Somebody does something to you and your reflex flesh response is to get back. Retribution. Any way that you can. You hurt me, I hurt you. Okay? This is absolutely counter to that type of living, to our flesh living, to the world living. This is kingdom of God living. Can only be done through the power of the Spirit. Can't be done by you. It has to be supernatural, Holy Spirit filling that allows you to do this. Because how many times do we revert back to the old us? We go through, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Oh, gosh, I did that. Oh. Spirit-filled, crammed full, overflowing, a continual process. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Not you repay for me, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. What does that mean? Somebody wrongs you, you bless them. Opposite of what we want to do. If he is thirsty, you give him a drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Folks, this is kingdom of God principles. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you going to get wrongly treated? Yes, you will. Your responsibility as a Christian person is to not act in kind. You are going to demonstrate to them, or hopefully demonstrate to them, God in you, not you in you. Look, if you get you in you, who loses? You lose and God's name is defamed. It is very important. Let me say it again. God will fight for you if you do not fight for yourself. That's the truth. Live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18, if at all possible, Now, if you have to leave a situation, and it happens, okay? Can't come to resolution. You have to leave. This is the way that you leave. Psalm 1, 1 through 6 talks about a tree being planted by the river. Planted. Christians that are planted in the Word, planted in the kingdom of God, are not easily moved when offended. Okay? They're not easily moved. Now, you hurt. There's discomfort and pain, but you're not moved with the offense. And the principle is this. Frequent movers with shallow roots are easily offended people. Ever see people that go from church to church to church to church? The worship wasn't good there. Oh gosh, the guy could, he went too long. Okay, I got the clock right here. I know I'm going long. I know that somebody's pressured here. Okay? And so we're going to go someplace else where there's sermonettes. He uses too much Bible. Oh, they use too much illustration. And once you start to move, once a person gets divorced one time, it's easier the next time. Once somebody finds an issue with the church one time, they've got their peepers out because they've been offended and they're looking for offense again. Notice it is the bait of Satan. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. If you have to leave, be an Isaiah 55 leaver. Okay? Turn to Isaiah 55. And folks, there are times when you must leave. When things have changed so much and you are so out of step with what is going on that you must leave. You don't stay because your friend's there, your mom and dad are there, all the people I know are there, so I'll just suffer through it. You don't do that. You are obedient to the Spirit of God. He needs you to work someplace, get planted where He wants to use you. But you use this principle, Isaiah 55, 12. Now the setting is the abundant life. He's talking about His Word, being planted in His Word. His Word will not be void. It'll accomplish what He pleases. It'll always be fruitful. And in verse 12, those who are immersed in the Word, for those who heed God's Word, you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The shalom of God will be within your decision. You will come to the point that the Spirit of God will tell you it's okay. You need to move on. And you will have the peace of God that bears witness with your decision. But let the Spirit allow you to make the decision. Not Jimmy and Sammy and Sally and Betty and all the other offended working into your thing. You get alone with God. It is between you and God. Not between you and the sixth grade camp. Who you did in the sixth grade? We're all gathered together. No, we're doing this independently. It's us and God. It's the ones we're responsible to. It's God. Okay? Don't fall for the offended, betrayal, hate, deceived, isolation, trick of the enemy. If something changes and you must separate, make your decision with the Holy Spirit's leading and then leave peacefully and joyfully. Thank you, Lord, you rescued me from that one. And leave, not causing dissension among the brethren. God's desire is for us to be unified. God's desire is us to be one people together, all for one and one for all. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are one, united under the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock. His church will flourish. Nothing can stop His kingdom coming, folks, or His will being done. Where will you fit best into His body, into His church, in your area of spiritual gift? And I will tell you, where you fit in and you're most effective is where you will serve the King most efficiently. In your area of giftness, working together for the common good, for God's glory, remember these principles. Allow God to fight for you. You need only to be still. Exodus 14:14, when Moses was at the Red Sea. You need only to be still. Allow God to fight for you. Next week, we're going to revisit the list of spiritual gifts, what they are. I'm not going to go into depth on tongues because I'm going to be talking about tongues in depth in chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you will help place this deeply within our beings, that Satan has had too many victories in this area. We have been offended and we have taken the bait. And Father, I pray for myself, Lord. I don't want to fall into that trap anymore. And I pray for each person here along that same line, that we stop that, nip that right in the bud. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for allowing us to learn more about you and help us to draw nearer to you, to hear your words. This is the way, walk in it. And may we heed your words. In Jesus' name, amen.